Kind of continuing on with the theme of salvation, but also our ongoing study of self-examination. Haven't forgotten about that. What is the gift that is given to us at the moment of salvation? What did we just celebrate here? What did we just celebrate? What was given to us? John 3:16 answers that question. Verse we all know well. I'm sure we can all quote it. I'm sure we all have. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. The question here is, what is eternal life? That's what's been given to us. Have we ever paused and asked, what is it? What do we have? Is it just forever life? Is that what Jesus gave us, just forever life? I don't think so. Jesus defines what eternal life is in perhaps the most sacred place in all of Scripture. During his high priestly prayer in the Upper Room Discourse, Upper Room Discourse is John 13 through 17. In chapter 17, we are gained access to a very sacred discussion between the Father and the Son. The Son, in his high priestly prayer, is speaking to the Father prior to going to the cross. And in John 17, 3, he says, "And this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you." This is the Son talking to the Father, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life, plainly put, is knowing God. It's intimacy with God, which will carry on for all eternity. But it's not just something that we get in the future. It's something that we have right now. We have access to God. We have the capacity to know God. We have the capacity for intimacy with God. And we can know for sure that we have this. 1 John 5:13, write that verse down. Underline that verse in your Bible. Teach this verse to your children and your grandchildren. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that," that's a purpose clause in the Greek, "so that," in order that. It communicates purpose. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." With absolute certainty, know that you have eternal life, meaning you can't lose it. But he's writing to those who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ, so that you will know, absolute certainty, absolute confidence, that you have eternal life. So eternal life is knowing God, or at least the capacity to know God. It is possible to have eternal life, as those who the author of the book of Hebrews is writing to, and not know God. That doesn't mean you don't have eternal life. It means that you have not lived like you have eternal life. All right? Eternal life is the capacity to know God, which means you have access to God. You have access to the eternal truths of God. You have the capability of walking with him, walking intimately with him. But just like if you had a 30,000 seat stadium, and you invited a couple of sports teams who aren't very good, you know, and only a couple thousand people showed up to watch them. You have the capacity for 30,000 people, but you're not filling that capacity. You're not filling that capacity. So we have the capacity for eternal life. Doesn't mean that we're actually utilizing it. The author of Hebrews, and I say author of Hebrews, not writer of Hebrews, because Hebrews was actually a sermon. And think about it. Read through Hebrews and say that's what a sermon is supposed to be. All right? Read through Hebrews. And remember, this is what a sermon is supposed to be. not the little 30-minute sermonettes that we hear in churches of America today. I can guarantee you that's not what's going on in places in Africa, where people walk for hours to hear 5, 6, 7, 8 hours of Bible teaching, and they treasure it. They treasure it. You read the book of Hebrews and say, that's what a sermon is supposed to be. That's the depth of what a sermon is supposed to be. And so the author of Hebrews wants to talk about deep things, particularly the high priesthood of Melchizedek, because that's important. It is important to know who Melchizedek is. It is important to know the typology of Melchizedek as the type and Christ as the anti-type. Now, I'm not going to give a sermon this morning on Melchizedek, but I'd really like to. I would really like to. It's important. It's important to know that Melchizedek was a priest and also a king. It's important to know that the name Melchizedek is a compound word with the Hebrew word tzedek and melech. Melech means king, and tzedek means righteousness. It's important to understand that Melchizedek was not a Jew by lineage. In fact, we have no lineage at all for Melchizedek. We don't know where he came from. But Abraham paid tithes to him, the ancestor of Levi, the priestly tribe, whom tithes are paid to. Who is this Melchizedek? Well, it's important to know that because Jesus Christ is a king and a priest. And his priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek. I said I wasn't going to give a sermon this morning on Melchizedek, but I feel like I am. But it's important. Well, the author of Hebrews wants to get into this and explain this. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Hebrews 5, 11 and following. There's a problem that the author has, that the speaker has. Starting in verse 11. Concerning him, meaning Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say, just like I did just now. See, I have much to say about Melchizedek. Now, I just stepped in it here a little bit because now I'm going to equate you with what he says next, and I'm not doing that, okay? But he says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It is hard to say, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, now watch this, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, you can't discern good and evil unless your senses are trained. Your senses are trained through the study of the Word of God, which is hard. Which is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's the eternal truths of an eternal God. It's a transcendent God who has given us these truths, which means it's hard, it's difficult, it takes time. It takes a lifetime. But this is the gift that was given to us in John 3:16, as defined by Jesus in John 17:3. We say, we quote John 3:16 all the time. Do we really understand what it is that we have been given? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. Jesus said eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know God? It means you have to know his word, and it's hard. And Paul, and I say it's not Paul, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, says, though by this time I ought to be able to teach you the deep things of God, but I can't. Because you become dull of hearing. Self-examination question. Am I dull of hearing? Am I dull of hearing? Am I cold, indifferent towards the Word of God? Answer the question honestly. Not out loud to anybody else. Answer the question honestly. Look in the mirror and ask yourself a question. Am I dull of hearing? Do I walk away, turn my heart away from the Word of God because it's hard, it's difficult, and that's not what I want right now? I want something that will tickle my ears. I want something that I enjoy hearing. This is too hard. This is too difficult. Put on a song. Put on a song. No. No. You are not walking in the gift that you've been given, which is eternal life, which is the capacity to know God and to walk intimately with God. If I am dull of hearing, I will not be able to discern good from evil. It says right here, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I would submit that especially in the time that we're living in right now, you better have your senses trained so that you can discern good from evil, which means you better know the Word of God. You better know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you're going to get swallowed up by this world because you're not going to have your senses trained to know good from evil. If I don't partake of solid food, but if I only need milk all the time, then I am limited. I am limited in my ability to have intimacy with God and my ability to discern whether something is of God or is not of God. As I said, the Word of God is hard. In fact, it is impossible. It is impossible. And you know what else it is? It's foolishness to those who do not have the Holy Spirit, which was given to us, which is given to us at the moment of salvation. I want to explain. If you could open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a very important portion of Scripture. Very important portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and the early part of chapter 3. But look what Paul says in verse 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. There is power in the Word of God. He says it right here. Power. Power is what our faith is to rest upon. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful. How is the Word of God powerful? The writer of Hebrews, author of Hebrews, goes on. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow, and is a critic, a judge of every thought and intention of the heart. That's power. That's power. That something could come into your heart and be a judge between that which is right and wrong. Something could come into your heart and critique every single thought and every single intention of your heart. That's powerful. That's powerful. But if you don't have it, if you don't have it, then you don't have that kind of power. But something will fill that gap. Something will fill that void. And what Paul is saying is it's going to be worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. And it'll corrupt you. And you will not be able to discern good from evil. You will not be able to discern good from evil. If you are cultivating a life of intimacy with God by partaking of His Word continuously, you have the power to discern good from evil. You have the power to make good decisions. You have the power to live properly as God created you to live. However, if you have become dull of hearing, you are living as though you don't have what you've been given. You didn't lose it. We know from 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. You didn't lose the capacity to know God. You have just chosen to live as though you didn't have that capacity to know God, because you become dull of hearing. Going on here in 1 Corinthians 2, there are three categories of people who Paul is speaking of. Three categories of people who Paul is speaking of. There is the natural man, there is the spiritual man, and then there is the one who was acting like a mere man or of the flesh. In other words, one who could be spiritual, but is not. The natural man cannot be spiritual. The spiritual man is spiritual, and the one who is living according to the flesh could be spiritual, but he's choosing to walk as though he's not. Look at the passage. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and following. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Talking just like the author of Hebrews is saying, I can't tell you these things because you've become dull of hearing. You have come to need milk and not solid food. We don't speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What are we looking at the politicians for truth and wisdom for? What are we listening to the media? Why are we listening to the elites and academia? Why? Why would we listen to these people? Why would we listen to these people? They don't know wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. Yet, we continuously subject ourselves and open up our hearts to this worldly wisdom that's supposed to come in, and we're supposed to benefit somehow from it. Verse 9, but just as is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That, you don't just know that. You don't just intuitively know that. It has to be revealed. It has to be revealed. You don't just naturally know the deep things of God. He's telling us that. Truth is not internal. Truth has to be revealed. We don't just naturally know it. It has to be revealed. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you can't know these things. You can't know these things. But we, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. This is the spiritual man or woman. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. You want to know God? You want to walk in intimacy with God? You have eternal life. Eternal life is the capacity to know God. Jesus made that clear in John 17, 3. That's how we know God. Because we have eternal life. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Why do we keep seeking human wisdom? Why do we keep looking at these people all around us, these people on television, and convince ourselves somehow, subconsciously or otherwise, that they're speaking truth? They're not. They don't know what truth is. They don't have the wisdom of God. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Spiritual thoughts are not manifested in an emotional ecstasy. They're manifested in words. God is a God of language. God communicates, not in code. Don't look at this and try to look for some numerical code. God does not speak in an emotional experience, in ecstasy. Spiritual thoughts are combined with spiritual words. It is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. It is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, the Logos of life. It is the Word that is the mechanism of all of creation. It is the Word that has been given to us on the pages of Scripture. He combines spiritual thoughts. The Holy Spirit combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man, see, that's different. The natural man, the one who does not have the Holy Spirit, the one who does not have Christ, the one who does not have eternal life, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are in fact foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. But watch that description of the natural man. The natural man thinks the things of God are foolishness, and he cannot understand them. Now, when you go to chapter 3, I, brethren, again, how close this relates to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to tell you these things, but you become dull of hearing. Now watch this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. I can't speak to you. I can't teach you as though you are spiritual, but as to men of flesh. In other words, you're walking like you're a natural man, like you don't have the Spirit of God. That's how you're walking. You've become dull of hearing. Babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, now you are not yet able to receive it. But you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and not walking as mere men? In other words, you're walking as though the eternal life that you have, you're walking as though you don't have it. Though you have the capacity to know God, you're living, you're walking as though you don't. And so you're walking as the natural man. Now look at the description of the natural man. This is how you're walking when you become dull of hearing, when you don't want the Word of God, when you don't have any use for the Word of God, when the Word of God doesn't appeal to you. You know what happens? It becomes foolishness to you, and you don't understand it. It's lost its power in your life because you don't have it. You don't have it. It's no longer critiquing every thought and intention of your heart. It's no longer giving you the ability to discern good from evil because you don't have it. It could, but you don't have it. You become dull of hearing. So you don't have the ability to discern good from evil. It's foolishness to you, and you've lost the power that it could provide if you had it. But you don't have it because you become dull of hearing. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So the question, the self-examination question is, does this describe me? Does this describe me? Do I desire milk rather than solid food because I've become dull of hearing and I don't have a taste, I don't have an appetite, I don't have a desire for the Word of God? Because if that is the case, understand the consequences. I can't discern good and evil. I'm a confused person. I'm like a tumbleweed in the desert, just getting blown around all over the place. I'll fall for anything. I'll believe anything. Just tell me something that I want to hear. Whatever it is, I will believe it. Can't look at a situation and determine whether it's of God or not. And you've lost the power that the Word of God brings to critique every thought and intention of the heart. Examine yourself and ask yourself this question: am I dull of hearing? And if you are, pray on it. Pray on it. And pick up the Word of God and start reading. Pick up the Word of God and start reading. Stop relying on emotional experiences. Stop relying on hearing something on the radio that tickles you and gets you all stirred up. That is not what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit combines spiritual thoughts with words. It is the Word of God that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critique of every thought and intention of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the Word of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Scripture says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy says that he wants to be a workman who needs not be ashamed, that he would rightly handle, rightly divide the word of truth. It is the Word of God that provides the power to live as God has given us the capacity to live when he gave us eternal life. When he gave us eternal life, which is the capacity to know God and to walk intimately with God, to hear his word and be impacted by his word, to be convicted by his word, to be changed by his word, to pray over his word, to be guided and led in every single thought, intention of your heart, every word, every deed, every motivation, every action is to be critiqued by the power of the word of God. And when you do that, you'll be living as you were created to live, new in Christ, with the gift of eternal life, the ability, the capacity to know God. Amen? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for the gift of eternal life and the capacity to know you and walk with you. Father, may your word come into our hearts and change us. May your word critique every thought and intention that we have. May we walk as you would have us walk, Father, in newness of life. And may we be vessels of blessing, Father, to impact others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
We have this hope as an anchor, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who has gone before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, a priest of new covenant. Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you will be also. And Thomas said, look, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There was a hill far away, and there was an old rugged cross. Can we stand for the closing song, please, if you can?
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best for a world of lost sin. So I'll share in the old rugged cross.
Yes, I will.
Till my trophies at last I lay down.
I'm going to cling. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. And now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God bless you. Shalom.